Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It might be wet and damp outside, but it is nice and warm in here. It's good to see everyone here this morning, as was already said. To our visitors, we want to welcome you. And we hope that you know that you're always welcome here at the Southside Church of Christ. We want to welcome Dale, I believe it is, from Milwaukee. It's good to have him with us. It's always good to have my good friend Marcus with us. We certainly appreciate his encouragement and his support, but most of all, we appreciate his friendship. And Brother Marcus had a birthday on Friday, so before you leave here today, tell him happy birthday. I want to thank the elders for allowing me this great opportunity. It's always a privilege to stand before a congregation and preach the gospel. I told my wife that whether I preached a good job, preached a good sermon, or I preached a bad one, that I was going to take her out to dinner today. So if you send me out today eating a steak, it won't be because I thought I did a good job. I just like steak. But anyway, we want to say thank you for this opportunity to the elders. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verses 33 through 36. The Bible says, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. The gospel message is that Jesus came to this earth, lived, died, and shed his blood for our sins. He did for us what you and I could not do for ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding no remission. My friends, Jesus did for us, I say again, what we could not do for ourselves. But not just any blood could have done that. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4, for it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. We needed that perfect sacrifice. And Jesus allowed his blood to be shed for your sins and mine. In John chapter 10 and verse number 18, Jesus says, no one takes it from me, talking about his life. He said, but I lay it down of myself. My friends, Jesus allowed his life to be taken, his blood to be shed to save us from our sins. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I say again, Jesus died for you. He died for me. This is the greatest demonstration of love that this world has ever and will ever see. God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. Love is the reason that Jesus came to this earth. Love is the reason that Jesus suffered. Love is the reason that Jesus went to that cross. And love is the reason that he died. But my friends, make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. It was sin that crucified him. And this morning, I want to use for the subject four sins that crucified Jesus. Four sins that crucified Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 15, the Bible says, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release into the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they, referring to the chief priest, had handed him over because of envy." I will suggest to you this morning that one of the sins that crucified Jesus is envy. The chief priest envied Jesus because they did not like the success that he was having in teaching and preaching the people the gospel. They wanted the glory and honor for themselves and not for God. W. Vines defines envy as the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. Simply put, feeling bad because something good happens to somebody else. And maybe when we think about envy, oh yeah, we know it's bad. One shouldn't be envious. But maybe we don't think about it being as bad as we should. Let us look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look at beginning at verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident or obvious, which are adultery, fornication." Now these are sins we might have at the top. We might call these the elite, if you will, as it pertains to sins. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Now verse 21, envy. And again, maybe we don't think of envy as being as bad as we should, but right after envy, we see the word murder. Now, this is one we might have at the very top. But Paul has envy right there beside it. Envy is a big deal. And at the latter part of this verse, Paul says, "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." It is impossible for one to please God and be full of envy. James says in James 3 and verse number 16, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse number 12, that Cain killed his own brother because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. We remember the story of the prodigal son, and how he wasted his livelihood on wasteful living. But eventually he came to himself and returned home to a joyful father who was more eager, who was ready to forgive him. But we also remember his older brother who, instead of being happy that his little brother had returned home, the Bible says in Luke 15 and verse 28 that he was angry and wouldn't even go in. His father pleaded with him. And he said to his father, I never transgressed against you. I stood right here by your side, and you never gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, didn't even call him his brother. As soon as this son of yours came, who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. My friends, envy prevents us from thinking well of others. It causes us to violate Romans 12 and verse number 15. We won't rejoice with those who rejoice. We won't weep with those who weep. Peter tells us to lay envy aside in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 1. And Paul tells us that if we have love, we'll envy not in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Envy is one of the sins that crucified Jesus. But it's not the only one. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now drop down to verses 48 through 50. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. He was listed by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He was picked by Jesus. He sat at Jesus' feet and learned of his teachings. He ate with our Savior. He preached the gospel to Israel. But for a mere 30 pieces of silver, Judas Iscariot betrayed our Savior. Another sin that crucified Jesus is greed. Greed whispers in our ear that we'd be so much happier if we had more money, more things, and more power. Greed often causes us to drift further and further from God. We just read how Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And maybe we read that and we think about how bad that is. But what about you? What about me? Do we betray Jesus to pursue more things, more money? In the latter part of Proverbs 27 and verse number 20, the Bible says that the eyes of man are never full. Greed creates discontent and a growing desire to do whatever it takes to gain power, to gain possession, to gain position. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. The opposite of greed is contentment. Being satisfied with one's personal situation. And Paul is telling Timothy and us that when we are striving to please God, that when we are striving to live righteous and are satisfied with the blessings that we have, then that's the greatest treasure there is. He says in verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. No matter how much or what we accumulate in this life, when we die, it's staying right here. So get all you can get." No. Paul says in verse 8, "And having food and clothing, with ease, we shall be content." You know, if we've got food to eat, clothes on our back, we're doing pretty well. Now, are we suggesting that it's wrong to be rich? That it's wrong to have nice things? Of course not. You know, we think about Job, and Job has been talked about quite a bit the last few weeks, here and there. But we remember the story of Job. Job was a rich man. And God himself said that Job was a blameless and upright man. And we know the story. Job lost everything that he had. And at the end, because of Job's faithfulness, God, the Bible says that after he prayed to God, that God restored Job's losses and gave him twice as much as he had before. So no, it's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to have nice things. But the problem is when we put the pursuit of those nice things, when we put the pursuit of riches ahead of our service to God. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For where some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." If he had to do it all over again, do you think Judas would have betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? I don't. Not for 30. Not for 300. Not for 3,000. And 30 pieces of silver was a lot of money back then. But it wasn't worth it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Judas brought the money back and said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Matthew 27 and verse 4. It wasn't worth it. Nothing is worth losing our soul over. Jesus asked a question once in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 26. And Brother Doug talked about this last week, I believe it was. But Jesus asked a question. What does it profit a man? What does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What profit is it? Well, the implied answer is nothing. What good does it do a person if they have the whole world in their possession, but they've lost their soul? It doesn't do a bit of good. And then Jesus asks, "And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And the implied answer to that is, he'd give everything. Person loses their soul, what would they give for another chance? They give everything. And that's why Paul is warning Timothy. That's why Paul is warning us in verse 11. He says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." What things? Run away from the desire to be rich. Run away from the love of money. Run away from greediness. But while you're running, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue patience and gentleness. We need to pursue these things. Jesus says in Matthew 6, in verse number 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he'll take care of us. He'll take care of us. My friends, we must not trust in uncertain riches. But we must trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Greediness has destroyed lives. And greediness is one of the sins that crucified Jesus. Again in Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 19. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release unto the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." My friends, another sin that crucified Jesus is cowardice. Pilate was a coward. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew that he was handed over because of envy. His own wife pleaded with him, "Have nothing to do with this just man." Pilate have stopped it. He could have stood up and been counted, but he caved. Look at verses 24 through 26. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult or uproar was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate had the power to release Jesus, but he was afraid of the people. What would they say? What would they do? What about you? What about me? When the opportunity is there to stand for what's right, to stand for truth, do we speak up? Do we do something about it? Or do we remain silent? Lord willing, if the good Lord allows us to see tomorrow, and someone asks, "What did you do all weekend?" Do we, out of fear of what they might think or say, skip over the part where we came here today? "Well, I didn't do much all weekend. Kind of worked out in the yard. Did a little shopping. Went to a movie." No. "I went to worship." Should be the first thing that comes out of our mouth. And then maybe that'll lead to where? And then after that, maybe that'll lead to, "What do you all believe?" My friends, we need to let people know that we're children of God. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. My friends, we cannot let this be us. We need to stand up for what's right. People may not like it. People may say bad things about us. We may be nervous when speaking the truth. Our voice may even shake. But speak the truth anyway. Our knees may knock when standing for truth. But keep on standing. Jude 3 tells us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered for the saints. My friend, Jesus Christ is not here to defend the truth. And if you and I don't do it, who will? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Paul tells us to watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. And whatever you do, let it be done with love. Well, let me get to my last point. In Acts chapter 3, we find a lame man who was laid daily at the gate of a temple called Beautiful, begging for alms from those who entered the temple. And when Peter saw him in verse number 6, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but thus I have. I'll give this to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the Bible says that the people were amazed. Let's look at Peter's response to their reaction. Look at verses 12 through 17 of Acts chapter 3. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you deny the Holy One and the just, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given a perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance." In ignorance. "As did your rulers also. Finally, I suggest to you that ignorance crucified Jesus." Ignorance is one of the principal causes of sin. How much harm has mankind done to themselves? Done to others? Simply because they did not know. How much harm will they do? And ignorance doesn't mean lacking common intelligence, but it's the lack of knowledge. How much better would this world be if men and women would open up God's Word, study it, and allow it to have free course in their lives? And not just the world. But God said through the prophet Hosea, in Hosea 4 and 6, he says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Well, what's he saying? He's saying my people are destroyed because of ignorance. You know, it isn't God's desire that anyone be lost. And he has given us everything that we need. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every last scripture that we read in here is from the mind of God. And Paul says it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. We don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. If we want to be saved, if we want to please God, we don't have to guess. We don't have to go by what we feel. God has given it to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And if one is lost simply because they lack the initiative to study God's word, then they have no one to blame but themselves, because we have it. We have truth. And truth isn't what mama taught. Truth isn't what the majority says. Truth isn't what I feel. If it's not thus saith the Lord, it is not truth. Jesus said in John 17, in verse number 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word, God's word, is truth. And if anything is contrary to that, it's not truth. Ignorance would not be excused at the judgment. One would not stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I didn't know. I didn't understand. One would not be able to do that and have that excused. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, that God once winked at ignorance. Yeah, there was a time that God overlooked ignorance. Those in times past, they did not have the gospel that the whole world now has. But now we have the perfect law of liberty. God was more lenient towards them because they did not have it. But that leniency is over. He now commands all men everywhere to repent. And verse 31 says, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And that way of righteousness, I say again, is found in this book. He will judge the world in righteousness by the man he ordained. And he has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. Ignorance, envy, cowardice, and greed. All of these played a part in the crucifixion of Jesus. Are you here this morning and not a Christian? You know, Jesus didn't just die for these sins. He died for all sins. He wants us to be saved from all sins. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you can leave here. You can do something about that today. You can leave here as a child of God. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10 and verse number 17. And hearing by the word of God. After this, you must believe what you have heard. That is, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8 and verse number 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then you must repent of your sins. Acts 17 verse 30, we just quoted that a few minutes ago. God once wakened ignorance, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Then you must confess Jesus Christ before men. Romans 10 and verse number 10. For with the heart man believes into righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Then he must be buried into baptism, Romans 6 and verse number 4. We are buried with him in baptism into death. So just as Christ is raised from death by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Then after you're buried into baptism, you must remain faithful unto death, Revelations 2 and verse 10. Or maybe you're here this morning, you are a Christian, and sin has re-entered your life. You need to let that go. Because sin separates us from God. It does in this life, and if we don't repent of it, it'll separate us eternally. And no one in here wants that. So if you're here today, you need to do something about that, if you're in this category. For whichever category you may be in, please let it be known while together we stand to sing the song that's been selected. Please come.